We were all more or less holding our breath for many reasons, one of which primarily, at least from my viewpoint, was the fact that God has used people like Saddam Hussein in the past to discipline a client nation. As a matter of fact, that very geographical locale was used mightily of God during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and others. So it was rather scary as far as I was concerned, but at the same time, super encouraging to realize that the pivot still exists. And because of that, I add my commendation to you, because you are a part of that pivot by virtue of the fact that you are positive to the Word and that you continue to avail yourself of those doctrines that are taught here on a nightly basis. Remember that I do not constitute the pivot. As a matter of fact, no matter how disciplined or consistent a pastor is in his study, and no matter how much time he avails himself of the Word of God, if he does not have an audience, we've even heard, and this is something that, of course, happens when a nation begins to lose its client nation status, that you have an abundance of true categorical pastors and no place to minister. And those actually become the means of discipline, the accusation, as it were, for those wayward Christians in a client nation who refuse to learn from their sound teaching. So there's a lot of encouragement, and quite frankly, there was a lot of apprehension, at least on my part, because I don't care how strong we were militarily, we could have very easily been wiped out by the unknown. But of course, we would have known what the unknown was, because it's not a mystery to us. We've been studying this for years. So as Bob said, and I again thoroughly agree, we have another day, another year, another decade, and it all is contingent on the fact that you and I remain consistent in our doctrinal orientation. Failure to comply would be the loss of all the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. Remember, as I've repeatedly stated, the greatest traitor to this nation is not the communist. It's not the one who's waving the peace flag or the one who is anti-establishment. The greatest traitor to this country is the born-again believer that refuses to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that's a little patriotic thrust this morning, and I trust that you continue to do what is right. A few comments from the third chapter of Proverbs. You need not turn to it unless you're already there, but it's very difficult to find in the book of Proverbs anything other than a call to wisdom. Apparently, David, who, of course, is the instructor, is giving information to his son Solomon. Later on, Solomon will pass that information on to his son, and unfortunately, neither Solomon nor Solomon's son will take the knowledge that is offered them. And we saw one of the principles that becomes an integral part of humility is teachability. You see, arrogant people cannot be taught. You waste your time trying to teach arrogance, because arrogance relies upon its own understanding. In all its ways, it acknowledges self, and it attempts to direct its own paths. Whereas in this particular chapter, we have trust in the Lord not with just part of your thinking, but all of it. That means that your whole makeup, your whole mental attitude, your whole scheme of thought, if you please, should be directed to the things of the Word of God and subject to the doctrines that are related to any experience in life. And then it goes on and says, and do not lean on your own understanding. Now you see, there is that part of us, that prideful self, that thinks that it can take care of circumstances, the little ones. And then when they become to the point where we can no longer handle them, that's when we're driven to the Lord. That's not the way it should be. This is not what this passage is teaching. It does not say trust in yourself until you can no longer escape the reality of defeat and then run to the Lord as the last resort. Because you see, listen to it, as the last resort. That's not putting God first. See, when God's first, He's the first resort. He's the one that we go to for that instruction. Not when our reasoning fails. Not when our plots and schemes and all our attempts in life turn to whatever they turn to. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but rather respect the Lord and turn away from evil. And that will be the necessary healing, not only to your body, but to the very makeup of your frame. These terms, by the way, in some cases are really idiomatic. I found that as I study more and more of the Hebrew language, it probably has as many idioms as Greek. In the Greek language, for example, and if you ever want to do an analysis and write a book, do everybody in the categorical world and serious students of the word a favor and write a book on the idioms of the New Testament. And with that, of course, you'll have to do some studies in etymology. And there's nothing on the market, nothing. Now, you can't buy a book on etymology. You can't go into a bookstore and say, I'd like a book on Greek etymology. I mentioned this before when my wife was in charge of a bookstore that we had in our last church. She had a reference book that was about this thick and so big and so high, and it had all the books that had ever been in print and that were still available. And so, of course, I started going through it, and I got to the Greek section, and I found one area of study, and it said, Etymology of Greek, and it was out of Columbia University. And I said, oh, I can't wait. And so we ordered the book. It was about an eighth of an inch thick, and it was a careful analysis of Homeric Greek. And every word that was found in that analysis was not, repeat, not found anywhere in the New Testament. So I had a great time finding out about what Homer meant in the Iliad and the Odyssey, but I had no further understanding whatever of some of the etymological meanings of words and their derivations. Hebrew has some tremendous idioms, figures of speech, if you please. And I think that this particular passage deals with it. For example, your barns will be filled with plenty. This has to do with prosperity. Prosperity on the basis of the believer in humility giving the Lord first. Priority one. Priority one. You know, if you get nothing else out of this doctrine of humility, I hope that somewhere in the thinking part of your brain, something emerges and is indelibly impressed upon it, and that is, if God is not number one, you fail. You fail in the execution of the protocol plan. You fail in the execution of your life in general. And as we've been dealing during the week with failures and losers, please remember that a failure is not a loser. One who fails is simply human. A loser is one who fails and stays there. A winner is one who fails and recovers and learns from his failure. Now, with some of us, we have to fail a bit more than others because we're a bit thick. Sometimes it has to do even with our national backgrounds. Now, there are some nations that are quite flexible. There are others, and I won't mention lest I offend anyone, that become rather, you know, unmovable. Their very nature makes them that way. It's something that is hereditary. They've been born that way. Stubborn, thick, unmovable. Well, humility says be flexible. And so we have to learn, and we get clobbered, and whom the Lord loves, right within this passage, he reproves. And sometimes some of us have to be reproved more than others. And I trust that the result, of course, will be eventually to understand the reproof, to learn from the reproof, because that's what correction is all about. If you don't learn anything from correction, you haven't learned anything. And by the way, parent, if you don't correct with the idea of instructing, then all you're doing is beating. Okay? All you're doing. If there's no correction involved, the child must understand, for example, why they're being spanked, why they're being disciplined. I used to ask my kids, you know, I'd say, do you know why this is happening? Okay? And if they ever said, no, then I'd sit down with them and I'd explain it to them. After they became reasonable, of course. Because there was a point there, you know, where they were still in the unreasonable state. You can't console a child or teach a child at that point. You've got to get their attention first. Sometimes you've got to whack them again to get their attention. But if you just go around, I know parents that just slap their kids around, and yet the child never knows why it happens. And eventually, what happens is you come up to them and you go to put your arm around them and they duck. Now, if they're doing something and they're doing something wrong and they duck, well, at least they know. Eventually, my kids got so fast, man, they knew how to fade and how to, I mean, you know, it was one of these things. Especially when we were in the car. You know, I'd be driving along and the three of them would be sitting back there and I'd start swinging and I didn't know who. And so they used to take the weakest one, Pam, and they would, Robin and Laura used to grab her and they'd shove her in the front. Poor kid, and she'd get thumped. We all have our little things that we do. Some of you parents don't do that. You'll suffer for it. But if you're going to be disciplined, you have to know what it's for. And the Lord always makes it very clear. You know, I've heard a few believers say, you know, I don't know why I'm going through this. Now, that's a real ignorant believer. I'll tell you one thing. Every time I'm disciplined, it's none of your business, but every time I'm disciplined, I know exactly why I'm being disciplined. And it also reminds me of something. At the time, the discipline is rough, but it's such a comfort to know that I'm being disciplined because I'm one of his. The Father is saying to me, I love you. You're one of mine. Now come here. And this is not going to hurt me more than it hurts you. God can be totally objective in any disciplinary action that he performs upon our bodies. Now, having said that, I don't want anyone to misunderstand that all discipline is performed upon one's body. You know, the Lord knows all the sensitive points of our life. For example, I know those who think it's very important that their car, their automobile, take the place of prioritizing the Word of God. Well, that's where God inflicts the pain. For some of you, if you lost your car, you could care less. But with some, a scratch on the hood would be... I know that some of you don't care because you have scratched hoods. I've seen a few. I go out here and your children are climbing all over your vehicles. So apparently that's not your tender part. God always knows. I'm reminded of the fact that when I was considerably younger than I am right now, I used to be on horseback quite a bit, and we had one horse that had a very sensitive part. It was about an inch behind the saddle, and if you touched that and pushed on it, the horse would start bucking. And so we always used to get the rookies on there, and then we'd strap them in and then, you know, push our thumb into that part of the horse and off it would go. You know, we'd laugh and so on, and they'd be thrown and break a head or two, and we thought that was so funny. Well, you know, when you're young and stupid, things like that are funny. The Lord knows all our little sensitive points. And when you get out of fellowship, and for every one of us, it's different. So don't look at somebody else and say, well, you're being disciplined because when he disciplines me, that's what he attacks. No, because to that person, it may not be discipline at all. Matter of fact, it may be blessing that the car broke down. You understand? All right. So honoring the Lord with your wealth is an act of humility. Honoring the Lord with your money is an act of humility. Worship is an act of humility. The believer is unteachable in arrogance. The believer cannot worship in arrogance. How can you worship somebody else if your mind is preoccupied with self? How can you express yourself as a believer in giving? Not just giving of your money, but giving. You know, that's one of the hardest things for us as parents to get our children to do, to give, but to give from the heart. I know how some give. They give with, you know, it's kind of like this. I give you this, and the other hand's like that. Y'all see that? It's kind of a give-and-take situation. Or, if we give them something, there's a rope attached to it, not a string. Well, let me see if I can explain this to you. I'll use an illustration that hopefully you'll never forget. I like cherry chocolates, right? My mother hates cherry chocolates. I used to give her cherry chocolates for her birthday. You see how it works? You say, well, it's the thought. Not, no, there was a rope attached to that. Well, thank you, dear, but I don't like them. You like them here. You don't know how many handguns I bought my wife. Well, here's a little 25 automatic for you, dear. Oh, okay. And here's a 22 automatic for you, dear. Oh, thank you. Yeah, here's a 357 for you, dear. Oh, really? Here's a 44 mag for you, dear. Oh, huh. Here's a 45 automatic, dear. I don't need all of these. Well, I do. But you don't admit that. It's one of the signs of physical maturity, not when you're, rather mental maturity, just as a matter of fact, when you are able to give without expecting. I'm glad the Christmas season is over so that you won't think that I'm being subjective at this point. To give without expecting. And honestly to give because you want to see the joy of that which you've given. You've grown a step when that's your intent. And when you can give to the Lord without expecting, you've grown that extra step. You give as unto the Lord. That's the whole idea. And you see, that's an act of humility. Arrogance says, I gave and I expect. Now, what am I going to get? Humility says, I give because of the joy that I receive. That is, there is a middle voice quality to that. But I receive the satisfaction of having given without expecting. That's grace. Same with your time. How many of you have ever put any time in working on the building, the sanding of the chairs, the varnishing or the polyurethaning or the electrical or the painting or the scraping, and you've actually done it because you enjoyed it because it was being done as unto the Lord, and whether you got thanks or not was irrelevant. You just did it. But what a disappointment when you put in all that work and you have an ulterior motive, the motive being, I want the praise of man, I want the thanksgiving of somebody, I want the accolades, the applause, the brass plaque, as it were. But don't you see all the efforts that you put forth in this life that you receive no applause from in this life, and you've done as unto the Lord? And then that day, listen to me, you're walking into the presence of the Lord and the angelic host are applauding. What's better? Think about that one for a while. We have a lot of things to be thankful for. We have a lot of people that we applaud, and rightfully so. I think they ought to make Norman Schwarzkopf a 5-star general, without a doubt. And if he were here this morning, I would have you stand and applaud him. All right? But it doesn't last. Doesn't last. When the Romans used to come through, you remember, with their captives, they would have the slave right alongside of him. And here was the Roman soldier in his chariot. And out in front were the captives, the spoils of war, if you please. And the people, the throngs of people, would be cheering and applauding. And you say, what was the slave there for? He would whisper in the ear of the warrior, be careful. The glory is fading. It won't last. But look, the crown of glory will be for us throughout all of eternity. And our applause will be eternal, because we didn't necessarily get it here. That's humility. Pride wants satisfaction now. Arrogance wants acknowledgement now. There are some of you here that are still looking for acknowledgement. I can tell by your conversation. Well, I do all these things, doesn't it? Right? Don't look for it here. I've told some of you this story before. You'll have to hear it again. When we were back east, we had an occasion to help out a young man who was in need. And I remember my wife and I gathering up groceries and money, and we took it over to him. And it really felt good. And as we were coming home, and then as we walked into the house, I said to my wife, I says, you know, hon, I wonder what we're going to get now for having done that. And my wife said, you already got it. And I said, well, I didn't get anything. And she said, right. And wives, by the way, do have advice to give us occasionally. I think that was the last time she had anything to say about it, but that's okay. See, she gave in an act of humility. I gave in an act of arrogance. You couldn't have told. You couldn't have been able to discern by the look on my face. We both smiled. We both did it. But my mental attitude was wrong. By the way, you ought to thank God that you have in your household, hopefully, a counterpart that may offset your stupidity and your arrogance. Okay? For whom the Lord loves, therefore he reproves, even as a father the son, in whom he delights. That's why God spanks us. And one of the reasons why is because of our arrogance. And I can say almost assuredly that in most cases, discipline is the direct result of mental attitude arrogance. Because you see, when we get out of fellowship, the first gate we enter into, when we enter into the cosmic system, is the whole complex of arrogance. The whole storefront, if you please. And we walk in, as I've suggested in the past, and here are shelves of all kinds of arrogant goodies. Yeah, that looks good. I'll take some of that. And there's no checkout. Because, you see, the consequences are not necessarily immediate. You may have to pay the price later. Many believers had to pay the price of their arrogance later. See, it's like get what you get, pay later. No payments until October of 1991, that kind of thing. You say, but isn't it true that the discipline occurs immediately? Oh, yeah. But the consequence may not be felt till later. Why go through that? How blessed is the man who finds wisdom. There it is. Remember, we've related this already. Wisdom and humility. The bed partners. The wise man is humble. The foolish man is arrogant. Blessing, then, comes to those who find wisdom. And see, being teachable, he gains what? Understanding. And what are its profits? Far more than silver and gold. You know, it's awful when we think of the fact that the Iraqis took all of the gold from, and I imagine it was plentiful, one of the richest nations in the world, if not the richest nation in the world. Somebody suggested that it was going to cost in excess of $50, possibly even $100 billion to rebuild Kuwait. You know what they said? We got it. No sweat. I can see a little gleam in some of your eyes. Whoa. $100 billion. You know what the word says to that? That's nothing in comparison to one understood principle of doctrine. Why? Because we're talking about eternal value. We're talking about eternal profits. So when the prophet teaches the word, you profit from what the prophet profits. There's a play for you. She is more precious than jewels. By the way, it doesn't say there's anything wrong with silver. It doesn't say anything wrong with gold. It doesn't say anything wrong with jewels. Some have read this. Well, if that's the case, then you shouldn't own this and own. No, don't jump. Some people are so simple. They try to read so much in that isn't there. I'm sure that already, by the way, books have already come hot off the presses, that Saddam Hussein was the Antichrist, and that the end was near. And now they're probably saying, oh, the war is over! And the Americans are not in prophecy? We have a whole group of the United States in prophecy. We have a whole group who were convinced that this was the tribulation. A whole group, and on and on and on. I'm glad that I can stand here this morning and say to you, what have I said to you in the past? When all of those things are going to come to pass, they will come to pass, but you're not going to be here to see them nor read about them. And nothing you desire compares with her. What? Wisdom. Nothing. Say, well, nothing. Now, last night there was a lottery drawing. I don't know how many of you played the thing. But I wonder, and, you know, usually, by the way, when you have a ticket, you're either watching it immediately or you can't wait for the next day for the paper to come out. I wish we'd see a little more enthusiasm toward the Word. We have certain groups, if they came into this area, there would be lines for maybe miles. That's a matter of prioritization. That's the priority. I personally don't like lines. But, you know, you have to put up with them. Go into a grocery store and it says cash only and they're writing a check. You know, that gets you a little bit, don't you? Some people. They never get it. More desired than anything that you can compare. You know what that says? Wisdom, i.e. doctrine, is incomparable. Incomparable. Make it number one. Make it number one. Well, I could say more about these passages. But if I got started on the second phase, we'd be here until this evening. So, got to stop somewhere. Let's stop here. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of your word this morning, for the fact that we can place priorities upon what's important to thee. Those things should be important to us. Dismiss us now as we think on the things that we've learned. Quicken our minds and our understanding that we might rehearse these things and use them to thy glory. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.